Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18. And there we read, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" We began to consider what is theologically called the Davidic covenant. It is a promise God made to David that his son will build a house for his name. This promise had a literal fulfillment in the days of Solomon, who built the Jerusalem temple. But Solomon is not that promised son that God is speaking about. Late in Solomon's reign, his heart turned away from God. He became idolatrous. After Solomon's death, the kingdom was divided into two kingdoms and finally removed in the year 587 BC to Babylon. But there's one greater than Solomon that God had in mind, the Lord Jesus, who came to sit on the throne of his father David. His kingdom, we're told, have no end. Verses 16 and 17 state these words, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." Now, having understood this promise, David responds to the goodness of God in this prayer of thanksgiving that I will be considering with you this hour. Now, one way to tell if one has perceived the sovereign hand of God in their lives is that the person will think very little of themselves. This was the case with Moses when the Lord appeared to him when he was feeding sheep. It was the case with Isaiah when he saw Christ's glory. It was also the case with Peter, who said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." I want us to consider this prayer of thanksgiving by the servant David, because it parallels the great prayer of the Apostle Paul that we read in Ephesians 1. That's why I read it to you, to see if you can sense the parallels and why Paul the Apostle prayed this, and to whom he prayed this prayer for. Today we hear many say they don't know how to pray, or they don't want to pray. They don't know what to pray for. I've heard this line. This is because they are not reading the scriptures. You don't have to be linguistic to be able to twist your tongue in words to pray. You can pray if God has touched your heart and opened your eyes. Many great prayers of the saints are recorded in the Bible. These last 11 verses consist of David's prayer to God. There are three important watchwords that I have set before you in your notes that I will call you to consider in this prayer of the servant David. They're quite insightful for the Christian today. The first one is thanksgiving to the triune God, verses 18 through 21. Verse 18 says, then went King David in. I don't know if it is the tabernacle, but he went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? That's what the New King James actually says. Now, about nine times in these 11 verses, David addresses the God of heaven by two names, O Lord God. One is the national name known by the Hebrews, Jehovah. The other is Adonai, the sovereign ruler of the earth. David knows what he is saying. It is imperative for us to know and to understand who we are approaching when we pray. We are not praying to people. Some of us are good at that, praying to people that they can admire our prayer. We need to stop that. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe that executes his will on earth in the lives of men. Now, Bethlehem was only about 6 miles from Jerusalem, but David considered it to be a long, long way from the sheep pen to hiding in exile in Ziklag as a fugitive from Saul through the turbulent years with Abner. David said, who am I and what is my house, my family, that you have brought me this far? David was from the house of Jesse. But one can go even further back in history and see that David was the offshoot of Obed, the son of Ruth and Boaz. You know where Ruth came from? David is reflecting on his past and where God took him from. Thanksgiving, brethren, is born out of a humble heart, an appreciative heart, brethren. Paul said to the church at Ephesus these words on the inspiration in Ephesians 2:10-13. He says this to us Gentiles, wherefore, remember that you in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. To be uncircumcised in those days was a stigma that we were heathen. And naturally, you and I, born as boys, our parents never considered circumcision. Maybe later in life, some of us as young men maybe become circumcised. But that shows the heathenness of you and I, because we were not under God's covenant. The church invented this sprinkling with a little water that every baby boy or girl will go and get this hocus pocus, and they told their Christians. But that's not so, because circumcision was a must. It was a cutting away of the flesh. Blood had to be shed, brethren, to show our sin, and that one was coming to take away our sin. We didn't have that privilege. We were outcasts. We came from a far away to know the Savior. But David's perception of his own personal affairs, he considered to be a small thing. He says, and yet, this is a small thing in your sight, O Lord, verse 19. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Here we see the humility. Brethren, David's perception of his affairs is a small thing in his sight. You know, some people really think in the church, and they behave as though the world rotates around them. When we think of the great things God has done and is doing in this world today, you and I are but a small matter, a speck, so to speak, in his sight. God's dealings with us should remind us of our smallness. If you want to read more about David's perspective, read Psalm 115, verse 1, where he said, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Servant of God here perceived God's promise was in the distant future, for he said, "But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come." In other words, David's eyes were not upon the here and now. David was looking past his earthly son Solomon. He was looking beyond the structure of cedar and bronze. He was looking toward the messianic kingdom. That's why David is a man of faith. Brethren, the true child of God would realize that God has not promised us pie in the sky, as some people teach. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14 teaches that. We come to verses 20 and 21, where this mode of thanksgiving is expressing humility. "And what can David say more unto thee? For thou," notice the phrase again, "for thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them." Well, let's pause here for a little, brethren. God's servant acknowledges the sovereign hand of God, saying, "For thy word's sake, and according to your own heart, have you done all these great things to make your servant know them." Even the revealing of God's word in making salvation known to a sinner itself is something to be thankful for. I don't remember how many of my family ever came to salvation. I trust that my sister, who is here with me, have truly come to understand salvation. And I can say this freely to her. She's my sister that I care about. But other than that, I was told that a great-great-grandmother sometime in the distant future knew Christ. I once was told by a relative, "You sound just like your great-grandmother." Evidently, someone in line, somebody. But generally speaking, not many people in families are shown salvation. God is suffering. Times he saved one of a family, 10 of a nation. Does this stop us from praying? No, we should pray the more earnest. But this easy believism that is splashed across the world is not taught in the Bible. The mere fact that you have come to know, and that word is not just a head knowledge, but to perceive salvation, is a gift of God. It's a grace. Look at your family. Look at yourself, brethren. And yet, so few of us show thankfulness to God. Look how we treat God. Brethren, I say this because God doesn't have to make his will known to everyone. The gospel is not meant to be understood, lest the wise of this world will understand and believe. The gospel must be revealed that you and I will humbly bow and thank God for making himself known. Matthew 11 tells us this. No one knows the Son, but to whom the Son will reveal. And the Lord Jesus says, for it seemeth good in thy sight to do that. David declares in verse 21 of 2 Samuel 7, for your word's sake and according to your own heart have you done all these great things to make your servant know them. Paul in Ephesians 1, we read, tells us, wherein ye have abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us. And Paul includes himself, a renegade, a killer of Christians, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. These are the doctrines of grace, brethren. As much as we would desire to see some people come to worship and love the Savior, it cannot happen until this triune God make himself known to man. So this is our first watchword. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to the triune God, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who have chosen to make salvation known to his elect. David bowed with these beautiful, beautiful words. Second point, exaltation of God's person, verses 22 through 24. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, again he used the phrase, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Here we see exaltation of Christ's person. He is incomparable to all gods. David apparently took these words from Moses, and it shows that David was a student of the Word of God. As I said before, all kings had or must have a copy of the law. And David probably prayed these words back to God that he got from Moses, who said, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And some of us say we can't pray. Well, we can't pray because we ain't reading the Bible. We're not in it. These are all rhetorical questions by Moses, showing the incomparable Savior. And here God's servant David exalts the person of Christ in three ways. First, in historical redemption. Look at verse 23 of 2 Samuel 7. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things, and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. David is remembering historical redemption. He's very specific. Thy people that thou hast redeemed from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. The second way he exalts the person of Christ is in his judgments. Notice the text again that we look at in verse 23. And to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people. The terrible things God did was the plagues he brought upon Egypt. Today we are witnessing some terrible things. We are seeing people dying by the thousands. That should move us. The third reason for this exaltation in praise is because of adoption. Verse 24 says, "For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people, Israel, to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God." I really don't understand this, brethren. You know, I know a little about adoption, where a family take a child and adopt that child, and that child now becomes an inheritor of everything that family has, and we have to be careful who we adopt. The child now sits in rank, if that parent has any more children of Neil, Sandrine, if you choose to adopt a child, that child now sits on par with your children. And this is what God is saying about his people. And David prays God. He worships God. He exalts him. And you and I should be thankful if you are adopted in the family of God. You shouldn't take that lightly. As a matter of fact, we are called joint heirs. We are called brethren. And sometimes you don't behave that way. You have to be coerced. You have to be forced, to be pushed, to be obedient. No. Brethren, we're not like that. Redemption is one matter, but God went beyond redemption in adopting and bringing us home to himself and becoming our God. And Peter picks up this theme, saying in 1 Peter 2:10, that in time past you were not a people, but now are you the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He exalts the person of Christ. When David spoke these words, brethren, he was referring to the historical redemption from Egypt, which is a type of the spiritual redemption from sin. God made his name known to the world in bringing his people through the Red Sea. You know, I can prove that. Everyone here today heard of the Red Sea experience. I had a friend that tell me that I used to work with a long time ago. She didn't believe that God dried the Red Sea. She said it was low tide. I said to her, "Well, how come all the Egyptians get drunk? Not one of them were found." How come all the chariot wheels were cut off as they tried to approach the people of God? God protected his people. God brought his people through. God drowned the Egyptians. That was a terrible thing. The Bible says that Israel looked on the shore and there was a lot of dead bodies. Redemption. This is what David was speaking about. You and I know that there was the Red Sea experience. Everyone may not believe, but we cannot deny it. You and I only have to look at Crown Heights and Borough Park and Williamsburg, and you would know that a people came through the Red Sea. That there was redemption. This is not the redemption God's word is inferring today. Neither is he referring to the nation of Israel as we know today. Today you should have a great sense of appreciation for the people of God. God tells us who are the redeemed. Well, let me read it to you. In Psalm 107 verses 1 through 6, I read it to you. Psalm 107 verses 1 through 6. Here we are told in this psalm, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endure forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he have redeemed from the hand of the enemy," not Pharaoh, "and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." This is the redeemed. Notice this psalm carefully. They're gathered from the east and the west and the north and the south. They wandered in the wilderness, in this world, in this life. That's a wilderness. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted. We had no nourishment. We had no word of God in our souls. We didn't want the gospel. He brought it to us. You see, when we exalt the name of God, the focus will be off of ourselves. And the focus will be placed on God. The text uses words like himself. God went to redeem for himself a people. Titus says it wonderfully, saying that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify to himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The other word used in reference to the Lord is thyself, that we see in verse 24. "For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever." No true worship, by the way, never exalts self. Today there's a lot of self-exaltation. They never exalt the preacher, but the Lord himself. So we have marked out a couple watchwords in this prayer that you and I should consider. Consider first, thanksgiving to the triune God, exaltation to his person, the last watchword, supplication for the Lord's will. These are the latter part of chapter 7, 25 to 29. Now, supplication is different than petition. And that's why I rather use the word supplication. Petition is merely asking God for something. But supplication is more earnest in beseeching God. That it is like begging him, understanding our undeservedness. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 117. David's supplication began in verse 25. And here he says, "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said." He's invoking God to do what he said. Now, this is not facetious. These words are on behalf of the forthcoming church. It is similar to what Jesus taught his disciples. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray for the success of the kingdom. We pray for the building up of Zion. David said in another place in Psalm 67, "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth." Let the people praise thee, O God. Let the people praise thee. Who said David was not a missionary? He's a child of God. Beseeching God, making supplication to God. This is the man of God making supplication for his church. "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let the people worship thee. Let all the people praise thee." This is the suppliant's prayer to God that the gospel will do its work in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. "Let the children praise thee. Let them worship thee, and not these gadgets they got." Are you a suppliant? If you are, how come the church is like that on Tuesdays? I want to know. Verse 26, go on. "And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established forever." He's speaking of the church, brethren, the church. He's making supplication for the kingdom of God. Here's where the king's interest lay. "Let thy name be magnified forever." This is a cry to let the gospel run. This Hebrew word that we have here, magnify, means to advance, to increase. Let the church be established. That's why we pray for missionaries. David said, "And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee." So David's prayer of thanksgiving is God-centered. It's Christ-honoring. He prays as Jesus taught us, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Reference to sending out the glorious gospel. Concluding verses 27 through 29. "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house." Remember, the Lord Jesus came, Matthew 18, and echoed these words, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." He didn't say, "I will build a church." He said, "I'll build my church." And I have to remember that it's his church. And he builds it his way. And he builds it with His people. Not with the people I like, with His people. Therefore have thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. Note these words carefully. Therefore have thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer for thee. How did these words get into his heart? I'll share that with you in closing. But these three watchwords, brethren, should characterize the life of those who have experienced the forgiveness of sins. Thanksgiving is always expressed in meekness and humility. We are undeserving sinners. Second, we will exalt Christ's person. We will praise His holy name. And there are ways we will do that. And I don't have to tell you how that is done. Three, we will make supplication for the success of God's will on earth. We would have a desire to see Christ magnified in the church and in the world. David is not the only one that would do these things. Now, in closing, let me ask, why did the Holy Spirit move the servant David to this prayer of thanksgiving and praise? Why? Why did he move him to say these words that you and I can look at them? Well, because of the promise that he gave him, the great promise, the covenant that he made with him. David was moved to say, who am I? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? David's home, where he grew up, as I said, was only 6 miles from Jerusalem. But David is not measuring this by distance in miles. In answering the question, why the Holy Spirit moved this man of God to say such words, and to make such a recourse, I will answer in 3 simple ways. A, he had a heart of gratitude. You know, many people today can only complain about what they do not have instead of being thankful for what they have. And I give you some. Redemption, adoption, all of these things. The songwriter says, with grateful heart, my thanks I bring before the great thy praise I sing. We sang a hymn this morning at the commencement of our day. God made his servant to know these great things. He granted him the faith to believe them, just as he did for all his people, just as he did in the church at Ephesus, just as he's doing today. If you and I think that David was singing the praises of God because of a temple that was going to be built with cedar and bronze, you are wrong. What is there to praise God for in that temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians? You know that temple was rebuilt 2 other times? There's nothing there today. You go there, you see a slab. David admitted that his promise is yet a great while to come. David was not overly concerned with the here and now. For the said David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, They ever said that? You know, he was dying. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Then he speak about Christ. Neither will thou suffer, permit thy holy one, my son, Christ, to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand their pleasures. And what do the world live for today? What do many people in the church live for today? Pleasures. And yet David can say, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Today I trust that you have a rightful cause to praise God. People praise God for the temporary things of life, but that is common grace, brethren. Only special grace provides us with a true cause to praise God because of this hope that we read. Now, if you have a rightful cause, sheer gratitude will motivate us to worship and to praise our God, or to move us to bring glory to our Savior. But David not only showed forth a grateful heart, he gave God glory. And you should consider verse 21. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Give glory to God. You know, we can say that in words. Glory to God. But in actuality, we are trying to bring glory to ourselves. When one has come to understand their nothingness, only then will they give the Lord glory. And too many seek to pocket the glory of God that belongs to Him. I've done this. I was able to call on the Lord. No. He has made his servants know this mystery. But finally, in closing today, brethren, David was not only given a grateful heart, did not only give rightful glory to God, David sought spiritual goals. And that is seen in the text in verse 26. Let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established. Let the church be built, O God. David sought spiritual goals. Let me ask you, what are some of your goals? Are they spiritual? And those who love the Savior, brethren, must love the advancement of his kingdom, and will pray, thy kingdom come, not only in my life, but in the life of my loved ones and those around me. So, brethren, today, as we look at this prayer, this praise prayer of thanksgiving, I pray and I trust that you will understand these things. But I mostly pray that the Lord will write some of these words on your hearts today. Because as I pray, the gravity of what God has given us, you and I proportionately give back to God so little of our time, so little of our worship, so little of ourselves. And let us consider these words of David carefully before we go on into the next chapter. We give thanks to God for his enablement today to allow us to share his word to you. Please come again this evening. Brother Offney will be speaking about evangelism in a more practical way of what we shared this morning. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your great mercies. As David said, who am I that you will do such a thing, that you have brought me from this far? And Lord, we may not have come from 6 miles away, but we know the distance between heaven and hell is a very long distance. And you have purchased a people out of the east, out of the west, out of the north, out of the south, where you have called them and you have become their God. May we be included in those whom you have called. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.